Our text is in Hebrews and chapter 12. Chapter 12 and the first few verses in that chapter. But my immediate text would be just that phrase in verse 1. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The thing we're looking at just now, God's expectations, great expectations in your life and in my life as well. And obviously these messages are bound to be for Christians, and we have to explain each time, what does that mean? Does it mean a person who goes to chapel or to church? Yes, but it means more than that. Does it mean a person who goes regularly and can say, well, I hardly ever miss? Well, yes, but that's not enough either. It's more than that. Does it mean a person who lives a pretty decent life? Well, yes, we hope so, but that's not it either. Then what is it? There must be somewhere a period in our lives when he meets with us. Now, you can be a church attender or a chapel attender for 30, 40, 50 years, and you've listened and you don't disagree with anything. But one day is different, and it's quite different. It's like the children's story we have. We've understood and looked at the general theme of it, and then our eyes are opened, and we realize he died for my sin. It is when we begin to consider our own sin that we realize our need of Jesus Christ, and also the merits of his cross. And before then, it's only kind of thing, well, yes, that's true, and I believe it, because I've been to Sunday school and so on. But when it comes like that, and then a little test is this. Do you know if you are going to heaven? Think of that for a moment. Do you know? Now, it's a pretty presumptuous thing to say, in a way. And that used to be the accusation against those who said they knew they were going. Because those who ask that question very often did it as a challenge and said, well, how can you be so sure of yourself? How can you be so conceited? How can you think that you're so good? And you answer back and say, well, I am not. I'm the same as you are. But one thing I know, all my sins are forgiven. Well, how is that? Because God has given me faith to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, you can kind of believe in a human way that this is faith. It's a God-given thing. When that has happened, you might say, it's so simple. It's so simple. You know, and I think, just myself, you know, when I came to the Lord and went back to home during holiday time from college to the Welsh Chapel there in Manchester or outside, and would have a friend by my side, and there'd be hymns that are so wonderful that I would nudge a friend, can't you see it? Why can't you see it? And this friend would be very religious, and in prayer meeting, everything, yet not saved. Not sure. And yet, I began to discover that it has to be more than that. I made the first mistake in my first church. I thought, all they need is for me to put it plainly. But after the first few weeks, it didn't matter how plain I was, that didn't do it. It has to be plain, and the Holy Spirit opening and bringing life to the heart of the soul. And then you say, well, of course, I see. And the miracle has taken place. Now then, the result of rebirth then leads us to conversion and then to this life. So the starting line on this race that we're talking about has to be a person who qualifies. And you qualify by being a child of God. That's your qualification. Now then, if there are others there, it's like those riderless horses you see on a race sometimes. You might say they run very, very fast, but they haven't got a rider. And so even though they may come first, they don't win, because they haven't got a rider. So they don't qualify. There has to be a rider, and the rider is ourselves, but we haven't got a horse, of course. It's not like that. Now, this little passage here, the main thrust that we have, and I'd like to bring, and I think it is a thrust here, is to be in the place where God wants us to be, and to do the task that God has given us to do. Now you might say, well, that's very easy and simple. Well, I don't know if it is. Now, let's look at the setting of all this. The setting is very beautiful. Chapter 11, I just read a little of it because it would take a very long time to read it all. But what I read was saying the same thing as went on, using different illustrations of lives of men and women in the Old Testament whose faith was in God, and they gathered together at the end of the chapter with us in Christ. And our faith is in God through Jesus Christ. It's really the same, except we all meet together. And they are men and women of faith. And their destination is a city, Jerusalem, the golden. Or the hymn we have, far off, I see the goal, O Saviour, guide me. You know, so we know that where we are going. The destination is glory itself. Now before us have gone a tremendous congregation. They're not all named in that chapter, are they? That's only a sample. You know, just here and there, special ones I'm sure, and ones of God's choice. But there are many, many more. And they are called a cloud of witnesses. It doesn't matter if it's a host of souls. It doesn't really matter. It's a cloud of witnesses, which is really better because they witness to God. They were good witnesses. They gave a good testimony. Wherever they were in their lives, they gave a good testimony that they were the children of God and lived to the glory of God. Now then, we come into this. We follow them through all these centuries. We follow them. And we're part of the same story. And I think this is a very sad thing if our evangelical faith takes a turn and says, we make a cut with all the old. It's wrong, because we belong. The psalms, how they've expressed them in paraphrases, their hymns, and so on. And some of the simplest hymns we sing go back to the 11th century, don't they? And even before that. Some of the very simplest ones. And so that we are in line with them, and we are a continuation. And what really binds us together is that we are marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. That we are doing that. Now, that is really the kind of thrust that we have here. Now, how do you go about it? There's got to be my determination and your determination as well. Now, in the light of the example of the people gone before, he says here in verse 1, let us lay aside. So first of all, we must be determined to cooperate. It's called in one part, or the basic word is generous cooperation, but not in this particular chapter. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. So you want to ask yourself a question. Here I am a believer, but do I really want to run? And if you don't want to run, then you have to look at yourself. Am I really qualified to be on the starting line? But if you are on that starting line, you really will want to run. We may need some persuasion on times and some encouragement. And maybe a little bit of cheering from the cloud of witnesses, I don't know. But we may need encouragement. But that we say, well, this is the race. So how shall I do? Well, first of all, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which has so easily beset us. Now, why does the writer to Hebrews say that? Because he's taking a kind of illustration, which Paul often did. He's taken the illustration of an athlete running a race, and that we must be suitably clad. If you're going to be a deep sea diver, you're not going to wear a fur coat, are you? If you're going to be a person who's working on digging roads, you're not going to wear clothes where you would go to a special function. Say if you've been honoured by the Queen in the honours list, you would dress suitably. And so he's saying here, if you're going to run, and we're not really talking about clothes, remember, if you're going to run, you must be dressed suitably. And it means that some things have to go. So it's describing, in a sense, a race and a runner, so that we must get rid of hindrances. Now, it doesn't matter what age we are now, because we are not actually physically running, we are spiritually running. So that, what have I got to do? Well, the first thing it says is, well, what about getting rid of weights? Now, in some translations, quite good, it uses the word hindrances. Well, if you were running, and you are carrying, say, a sack of potatoes or a sack of coal, it's a weight. It's also a hindrance, isn't it? It's both. It's a weight, it weighs you down, and it also hinders you from running well. And there are some things that shouldn't be in our lives because it drags us down. You got anything like that? We all have, don't we? We all have. Things that drag us down. It's very private. That's why I don't often name things, because they are private. I only read lists sometimes, but I'm not doing that this morning. Now then, the kind of thing it is, it can be these kind of things, I'll give things, a relationship or a friendship that's no help to you. Now, don't mistake me here. I don't mean that when we become Christians that we forget all our past friends. We are not like that, are we? We still retain contact with them and we love them. But the friendship cannot be the same now, because now we are going to go into a new area of friendship which leads into fellowship. But nevertheless, if you cling to a certain kind of behavior as you used to have with a friends group, it drags you down. You might say, well, I can't give them up. No, you need not give them up, but give up what hinders you in them. And just say, I don't go that way anymore. I don't do those things anymore. Things that weigh us down. They can be all sorts of things. It can be a habit. It can be a person. It can be a hobby. And what's wrong with a hobby? A hobby in and of itself is an innocent thing. But if I say like this, I really have no time for God because I just love my hobby. Surely I'm not harming anybody. It's innocent. No, you're not harming anybody. You're harming yourself because it weighs you down and stops you running. Now, I'm not saying don't have hobbies. I'm not saying that. But when it takes over, when it becomes a tyrant, or where, for a woman, where her interest in the house becomes tyrannical. You know, and that is everything. Or a car for a man and woman, whatever. You know, whatever it is, may be harmless in itself, but keep it in its place. Don't let it hinder. It's not worth it. Because you will not run well. Now then, there's another thing here. Later side says, what shall I do? This is what I have to do. This is what you have to do. And he expects us to come to a conclusion. God, by thy grace, I will lay this relationship and its harmful effect aside. I will lay it aside. Then he said, I haven't finished yet. And the sin which does so easily beset us. You might say, well, do Christians have sins? Now then, although our position in Christ is perfect, we are totally forgiven. Of course we are. But we are still in this miserable little body. This body that fails and decays and dies. And has been in a rut of going in this direction and going to unworthy places even. And doing those things so that it has been used to those things. And it's going to get very difficult. If a person swore a lot, then the tongue, well, am I going to now, what will I be like? And you wonder, will I be able to overcome my direction, what my hands did, where my feet took me, what my eyes look at, what my ears listen to, the ways I'm used to, they're parts of me. And you see, I'll turn away from them. Now then, the Christian can be beset by them. Satan will know those things. He doesn't know your mind. But he knows what you used to do. And so he brings them back and said, it was fun, wasn't it? It did feed your lusts. And he didn't spend long. Now what does he ask us here? To lay aside the besetting sins. And they may be different, or there may be many in common in our lives. We don't need to name them, do we? We just know there are things. There are real pests, aren't they? A besetting sin. You say, not again. And you find your mind dwelling on something. And you find, how did I start? And you say, not again. And you turn aside from it. And this is not a once and for all thing. It has to be all the time. Because it keeps running back. Besetting sins. But I can't do it. Can you? I can't do it. I'm just a little human being. Neither does he expect us to. He expects us to, not on our own, but with him. Remember that tremendous verse in Philippians. Work out your own salvation, the implications of your salvation, how with fear and trembling. Now, why that? Because I can say in the day of judgment, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from you. Exactly right. But my life as a Christian is going to be assessed for the judgment seat of Christ. It won't be lost, but there will be rebukes, and there will be rewards. And this will be very public. It will be before all heaven. Now then, we didn't worry about that, because we'll all have some rebukes, and we'll all have some rewards. Now some person might say, well, I'm going to give up now because I'm going to have rebukes. Well, that's silly. Stop now and start collecting rewards. They don't save you. But God gives you grace to live a godly and a gracious life. Now then, that verse. Work out. Work it out. Sit down and think. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, with awe and reverence. Why? Well, because I need to. Who'll help me? It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now that's a bargain. If we are willing to cooperate, he'll guide our minds and our will and our ability to do that which is right. There cannot be a better bargain, and there cannot be then an excuse, can there? Do you see the wonder of it all? So he said, lay those things aside. But do so, and you're able to do so by the grace of God. So there's this determination, my side. I will run that race. God, help me. Help me, because I have such powerful things that weigh me down and beset me. Help me, Lord, to cast them aside. And if you mean it, he will. So you're now in the race. What does this race call for? Dedication. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, we are blessed with many translations, and all of them give. Don't think that one's better than another, really. They give, as a Greek word can have many facets to it, and they give another. You can have there the word perseverance, because surely perseverance is there. But if you ask me which I prefer, I honestly prefer patience, because patience is a very comprehensive word. Because perseverance with me means to be just kind of a slog at it. And that's all right. But patience, oh, I don't know. There's grace and there's loveliness in patience, where you're willing to put up with it or something, where you're willing to put up with the difficult circumstances, and you do it somehow with a good spirit. Patience is a beautiful thing. And bring perseverance in, because you've got to work hard at it as well. Now, to run a race, we have to use every muscle in our body. And they tell us with athletes that there is pain even. And I know nothing about it, but they say there is a pain level that they have to pass. Like somebody told me once, when you reach 60, then you get your second wind. But I'm still waiting. Right? Well, you don't. If any of you are 60 now, it doesn't come, all right? It just gets worse, and you get weaker. Well, I don't know. Maybe some of you do. But there is, in running, this pain barrier, like a sound barrier. And you crash through it, apparently, and then you get what they call your second wind. And you run well. Well, that's what they say. I don't know about that. I'm only taking what other people say. But I know this. It works spiritually. Do you remember those lovely words in Isaiah 40? Here we are. Just at the end there. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Now, who are these? These who draw their strength from the Lord himself. Now then, if we think then of an athlete, and he's willing just to win a race. Now, I know for some people that's important. It isn't for a lot of people. But just to win a race, he will go on a diet. He won't eat the food that he likes to indulge in. He will keep away from drinks that are harmful to him. He'll practice every day. He'll run. He'll do all sorts of things. And his body is kept so there's no excess fat and so on. He'll do all this. Why? Because he wants to win a race. And it's only a race. But this race, not just one winner. You know, we run well because he has run before us. Now then, what does it call for? That we strain every spiritual muscle in us to love until it hurts, to sacrifice until it gives, to be willing until it means putting yourself out, to pass the pain barrier, the sacrifice barrier, the giving barrier, and get our second spiritual wind, and that we are running well. What does it call for? Patience. Patience. Because it's a long race. It goes on year after year after year. And those little things really aside, that are on the side, I wanted to come back. And he said, Lord, keep them away. Keep them away. We're all weak and frail. And he perfects his strength in our frailty. So we run on. But here is a secret and the important thing in this verse. Which race shall I run? Now we can be very, very choosy. You know, sometimes you get something like this. Well, I've come to chapel today. I've been to 10 chapels and I'm trying this and I'm going here and going there and so on. And you know that that person is not serious. You know. They may be, but it's very unlikely. If they're just trying different kind of cups of tea, what tea they like and so on. It's not like that. You know, if you know God, what you're looking for. And you know the kind of thing that you want. But now then here, he says, now look, this is the race I'm setting before you. These are the difficulties that I've allowed in your life. These are the besetting sins that I've allowed in your life. And I expect you, by my grace, to overcome them. But this is a race that I have set before you. And you might say, well, oh Lord, if only you'd given me an easier race, that I might be a character that hadn't got these things that dragged me down. But this is how I am. And this is where I must conquer. We all have difficulties. And so we need grace all along the way. All along the way. Every yard of the way. But we begin to run better and better with practice. The race that is set before us. And sometimes it is in a life of poverty and a sickness. Sometimes it is in a life of plenty. Sometimes we have to go far from home. There are all sorts of things. But whatever it is, that's the race is set before me. A person might wish with all his heart to be a minister. But it was not possible because of circumstances and all sorts of things. And he remains a Sunday school teacher all his life. At least all I am is a Sunday school teacher. But unknown to him, through his ministry there, two or three servants of God have been created by the grace of God. Nothing is wasted. Just nothing is wasted. Now believe that, because I believe that with all my heart. Nothing is wasted that we do for him. Even a little tract that doesn't seem to do anything. Even if they throw it away, you don't know if they're going to pick it up again, you know. And you don't know how badly they may feel after throwing it either. Nothing is wasted. Run the race that is set before us. To be what he wants me to be where he wants me to be, and to be meek and humble in accepting his will. Now that's a crunch for you. Are we able to say, I accept his will? Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane looked at the cup, you know. The cup represented all our sin and the sin of centuries. Past, now, to come. Awful cup. He said, if it be possible, if there were another way, let this cup pass from me. But he knew there was no other way. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And thy will is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, remember. Thy will be done. Are we able to say, I submit to the will of God in my life. And I will run the race that is set before me. How will I run it? Patiently. And I'll persevere. Now I give you a secret of persevering. We think we are persevering, but really, it's God persevering with us. He never gives up on us. We give up on people, but he never gives up. Paul, towards the end of his life, said these words, and they're not meant in a boastful way, to Timothy 4:7. He knew he was going to be martyred before long. I have fought a good fight. It was worthwhile. He asked Paul, was that kind of fighting life, was it worth it? Yes, it was worthwhile. I have finished my course. It was a difficult course. Would you like to have run a different way, Paul, and not to have gone to places where you're going to be stoned and that kind of thing? No, that was the race set before me. I have finished my course. And then he says, by the grace of God, I have kept the faith. Notice he says, the faith. I've kept the faith. I've been able, by the grace of God, for this faith to be mine. What is he saying to the person he's writing to Timothy? Timothy, run well. Now, are we willing to obey? See, faith and obedience are inseparable twins. Faith, and from faith springs obedience. There's a hymn we know, trust and obey. They're linked together. There cannot be a trusting without obedience. There cannot be an obedience without trusting. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Am I willing to obey? You think in that starting line, do I want to run? Am I willing to lay aside? All the time even. And less often as we go on. Am I willing to go till it hurts and I get my second spiritual wind? Am I willing to be that kind of person? We're slaves to something, either to Satan or to God. So one hymn has put it like this: make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Strange, isn't it? Paul called himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You know what that means? If you're a prisoner to him, you're in his arms. And if you're in his arms, you're free to love him and free to obey him. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. And then just lastly for a minute, our destination. How does a person run? Well, we run well. Now, in running, it is important to look ahead. Now, if we begin to look on each side of the narrow way, or start glancing at the Broadway, we'll stumble and fall, and God has to pick us up again, and we waste time, and we waste opportunities, and it's a pity, for there is no need for it, so that we can get up again and go on, because our goal is in view. Now, what do we do? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, how did he cope? Now, listen. Who for the joy that was set before him. Now, what was the joy? His exaltation. The glory, glory that awaited him. The joy of bringing many souls to his Father. That was the joy that was set before him. And for that, he was willing to suffer. Here's the verse. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising or scorning the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, there's another way of putting it, and it doesn't matter which. One translation puts it like this: and fix your gaze on Jesus. Now, really, we have to explain both. What does it mean to look unto Jesus? It's a nice word. What does it mean to fix your gaze? Well, they're words that have got to be explained. Now, when you're looking at something, you're letting your eyes stay on something. Now, we can't see our Lord Jesus Christ. So, what do we look with? With the eyes of our soul and the mind of our soul, we think about him. We think of his death. We think of his resurrection. And we think of his life. And we think of the wondrous person. We think of what he's done for us. That's what it means to look. That we are thinking, looking, seeing, hearing with my soul. I'm thinking on him. And in another word, then we can say, we fix, in the book of Acts, it has a very lovely word, they fasten their gaze, as if they took their eyesight and fastened it onto something. It's something like that. But the reality of it is that Christ, his person, is before your soul and the heart and the mind of your soul. And if you can do that, I can do all things, says Philippians. Oh, that's a boast. I can do all things. Set aside my besetting sin, the hindrances. Yes, I can do all things. How? Through Christ. What does he do? Who strengthens me. So no excuse. What we must learn to run and how to draw on what he's given us to run. Now, there are reasons here. Why should I look at Jesus? He is the author and finisher, perfecter of my faith, of my salvation. In Peter it says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And one day, of course, the redemption of our bodies. So we have a good reason. Why am I like this? He gave me faith to believe. Why do I run like this? Because he will complete it by the redemption of my body as well one day. I have reason to, because the work which his goodness began, the work, the strength of his arm will complete. He won't leave me half done. So that I know this. I have every reason to go ahead for the joy that is set before me. The goal, the joy that is set before me. So what we have in view is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For consider him. And if you say, well, I don't know. I don't know. There are problems. I'm weak. I'm not a strong Christian, and I fail. Now look what verse 3 says. As if he heard you say it. For consider him, it's him looking again, think. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Why should I do that? Well, just in case, lest you be wearied in the pilgrimage. Wearied. And faint in your minds. And he says, I can't. He says, look up. Look at him. Stand up again. Walk, run, move. Looking and fixing our gaze on Jesus Christ, who is the source of our strength. Listen to this. Art thou weary, art thou languid, art thou sore distressed? Come to me, saith one, and coming, be at rest. And it's a lovely thing right through. If I find him, if I follow, what is guerdon here? Many a sorrow, many a labour, many a tear. If I still hold closely to him, what hath he at last? Sorrow vanquished, labour ended, Jordan passed. If I ask him to receive me, will he say me nay? Not till earth and not till heaven pass away. Finding, following, keeping, struggling, is he sure to bless? Saints, apostles, prophets, martyrs, answer, yes. Now shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon us for thy name's sake. Amen.